I wonder if there's some sort of behavior that you grew up with that you thought was absolutely imperative for you to be a Christian. I wondered if there was something that you had to say, something that you had to do, there was something you had to wear in order for you to look like, sound like, be like a Christian. What did that look like for you? I brought my axe today so that you know that we're still deconstructing some things. Maybe there's some things that you are deconstructing yourself, and you're wondering whether you should be deconstructing them. This is an old tool called a scotch, and it takes out all the junk from the wall. I'm hoping that I can help you through understanding the scripture that can help you take out some junk in your life that doesn't mean you're not following Jesus. My name's Keith Harcombe, and I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in our second week of our Lent series, The Deconstruction Zone. If you are a part of Christianity right now, deconstruction is a very popular word that people are doing to deconstruct what they grew up with, what church they had, or what kind of background they had. And some of this results in people leaving the church, leaving the Christianity, leaving Christ, or even just leaving religion altogether because of them deconstructing. Is deconstruction biblical? Is there something that we can learn from deconstructing our beliefs, our behavior, and our belonging? These are the three areas where people deconstruct from the most. We have to tell our children early who to believe in, amen? Deconstruction, we can see as we look at our Bibles, is actually something that can actually help with our faith. It's actually something that is scriptural in our understanding of how we focus and refocus around Jesus. Now, in order for there to be a deconstruction, there has to be a construct. The way we grew up, the Jesus that was fed to us, something a pastor, a priest, or a religious professional said to you, a construct, a denomination, a church, a background that you grew up with. To deconstruct is to look back at that and say, I'm not really sure I necessarily need those things anymore. And when we deconstruct, we're able to reconstruct around that which is important, which of course is Jesus. Some of you listen, which of course is Jesus. Deconstruction is a really important part of us to understand our faith. Some of the things that we've grown up with, our behaviors, and that's what we're talking about this week. Next week we'll talk about belief. But some of our behaviors that we thought were important for us to follow Christ can actually give us what James Emery White talks about, the pastor of Meckleburg Church in North Carolina, when he says that when we have these background things, it actually causes spiritual PTSD. They're things that are not good for us. Last week, I found out from some of my staff and some of my congregation about some of the things, some of the behaviors that they are still deconstructing. First off, one of our staff, when I asked him, immediately responded with, well, I grew up in this particular church up north, and I grew up all my life thinking that if I was to drink alcohol, I was definitely going to hell. He believes that. He's still deconstructing that. Another staff member said that he was part of this Lutheran Synod, the Wisconsin Lutheran Synod, and when they go to baseball games and pray, go with other churches from other denominations, and they weren't allowed to pray with them because they might get infected, you know? They might get infected with the wrong doctrine or the wrong behavior, and they weren't allowed to pray with them. And he was pretty sure, too, that anybody that wasn't in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran denomination, things weren't going to go good for those people. This is real. And you're laughing, but some of the stuff that you carry around is actually deeper than this. It caused deeper hurt than you are still understanding for your own faith. Somebody in my congregation grew up in a religious school, a school run by nuns. And in this particular school, she thought church was awful, she said to me. Church was awful. They had to look like, sound like, sit still, no laughing. Yeah, don't laugh at the preacher. Don't eat, don't drink, don't do anything in church. Otherwise, you'd get a little rule on the back of your head. She went on to say that her mother was coming to church one Sunday, and everybody that went to this particular church would wear if you were a female, you wore a skirt or a dress. And it was cold. It was in Pennsylvania. And mother was cold, and she came to church with trousers on. Whoever was in charge of worship said, "I'm sorry, you can't come in. You're dressed wrongly. I'm just trying to get you to come in from the lobby into the sanctuary before the second song begins." And then there was another congregant that talked about, I think it was the fact that one sock was lower than the other, or there was something going on the legs that was not particularly right. And one of the nuns kind of whipped her legs as she walked into the sanctuary. Not with a whip or a ruler, not that, but with her actual prayer beads. I'm not making this up. I'm going to take a wide brush right here and say that all of you would agree that some of this stuff needs deconstructing, amen? None of us think that that is stuff that leads us to Jesus. Simon Peter had become renowned as the leader of the new way. He was the apostolic leader. He'd become like the great Simon Peter. He'd done this sermon in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the Spirit came and everybody spoke in different languages. And he was now living, he was doing his own deconstructing. He was now living in a place called Joppa, which is modern day Tel Aviv. And he lived on the coast there with Simon the Tanner. Now Simon Peter had started his Jewish deconstruction because he was living with Simon the Tanner. Now, as you may know, a tanner is somebody that tans hides, that takes off of skins off of dead animals. Now, Jews weren't allowed to be around things that were dead. Simon Peter was now living in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. So he would deconstruct in some of his Jewish practices or his Jewish behavior. And I don't know, maybe the rent was high, maybe houses were really expensive to buy or something. He decided to live with Simon the Tanner. In Acts 10, though, there's some other stuff going on. This is the same story I share with the children. See, this one guy, this Cornelius, was up in Caesarea, which was how many miles away? Good, you guys are listening. Praise the Lord. Yeah, 50K up north in Caesarea. He was having a prayer time. He believed in God. He realized that the God of the Jews actually brought hope and actually brought some sort of comfort to his life. And he decided to now start praying the same times that the Jews did. So he's praying at 3:00 in the afternoon with his friends. And as he's praying, he sees a vision. He sees an angel. And the angel says to him, "Get up and send some people and summon Simon Peter, the leader of the apostles. Summon Simon Peter. He's 30 miles away from you, down to the south in Tel Aviv. And he's at Simon the Tanner's house." So he sends down two servants and a soldier. How many is that? 3. Now, pay attention to that. You're going to love this. You're going to see this a lot in Acts 10. He sends 3 people down to Tel Aviv, down to Joppa, to be with Simon Peter, to summon him. And they walk all the way from Caesarea down to Joppa. And how long does that take about? A day or 24 hours, yeah. So this is where we find ourselves in the scripture, Acts 10. Now, if you haven't read this, you should read this today. It's so much fun. There's a lot going on in Acts chapter 10. Is where we are, and we're just going to focus on the 9 through 16 part, but read the whole thing. It's amazing. Here we go. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheep was let down by its 4 corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat them." Now, 12 o'clock was a normal time to have prayer. And he was in Simon the Tanner's house, probably really busy, animals coming in and out. And he went up on the rooftop of this house to pray. And you've seen those awnings that are over parks. There was probably some sort of sail awning tarpaulin over the top to stop the sun beating down upon him. And while he's there praying, getting ready to eat, rumbling in his stomach, he sees a vision. The word is in Greek is ekstasis. He sees an ecstatic vision. And he sees this sail, perhaps just like the sail that he's looking at. And he sees it coming down, and inside this particular sail or sheet or blanket is reptiles, animals, and birds. How many? See? 3 things. And they're lowered down from the sky. They're lowered down from heaven. He sees this thing, and the voice says to him, "Get up, Peter, and deconstruct." Deconstruct. Jewish people were not allowed to eat these particular birds and animals and reptiles because they were used for sacrifices to other gods. And it was thought that if you partook of these particular birds and animals and reptiles, then you would be considered unclean and defiled. Thus, if anybody would eat these birds or animals, it was also considered that they were defiled and you shouldn't hang out with those people. You shouldn't go into their homes. You shouldn't partake in the same sort of things that they did. So Simon Peter responds right away. He says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." Notice Simon Peter has already started his deconstruction journey. He's at the Simon the Tanner's house. But for some reason, he's holding on to this Jewish law. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to. Something that you think is absolutely paramount. Something that you think is God-sent for you to do in order for you to follow Jesus. "No, Lord." It sounds like the Simon Peter who gets his feet washed. "Don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash my entire body." He's such a hothead. Even now he's like elevated as some sort of pastor or something. He goes on to say, but the scripture goes on to say, "But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven." So God says, "Don't say anything unclean, especially if I have made it clean." Now, how many times does God have to send Simon Peter this vision? 3. That's 3 threes so far. Something important about the number 3, right? Peter was very perplexed, it goes on to say. Peter was perplexed. He's got this vision. Things he once did that he shouldn't do anymore. People were not defiled anymore. And while he's thinking about it, while he's pondering what this vision means, there's a knock at the door. Who's there? The people from Caesarea. Yeah, how many people? They knock on the door and say, hey, Cornelius has sent us, and we're going to summon you. So not only does he greet them, he welcomes them into his house, not his house, Simon the Tanner's house, welcomes them into his house, and they stay the night. They do what? They eat together. Next morning, they gets up, and he goes with a bunch of other people, not three, but seven of them. Seven of them travel all the way to Caesarea, 30 miles. Some people say that they would have brought a donkey down for the great apostle to walk on. But as he's walking up the west bank of Israel, he's probably seen some beautiful sails going by. He's probably seen some beautiful vistas. Probably seen some reptiles and animals and birds flying around. And he had enough time, 36 hours at least, to ponder what it was that he should be focusing on. And he gets to the door, he walks in the door to his home, and they're like, we couldn't wait for you to come. In fact, I've got my whole family here, I've got my friends here, and they're sitting there with bated breath, waiting, wondering what he's going to say, because they're Gentiles, and he's a Hebrew, and they know that he shouldn't be there. And all of a sudden, Peter has this revelation. He says, God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. He walks in the house and he says that. He walks in and he says, he tells him his vision. I had this vision. This happened. You wouldn't believe it. And God told me to go get you, and you're here now. And finally, Simon Peter says, what is it that you want? What do you want from me? He bends down and kisses his hand, and he's like, get up, and what are you? I'm one of you. He says, all I want is that you would share the word of God with us. So he preaches the gospel to everybody who was sitting there. He tells them, well, we were with Jesus, we ate with him, he died on the cross, he was resurrected in 3 days, and he's resurrected in us, he met us at Pentecost, and he's here for you too. And everybody started singing, everyone started praising God in different languages, and he said, this is really funny, you guys are going to read this. He says, is there any reason why these people shouldn't baptize? He turned around to the other apostles and said, should we baptize these people or what? And they're like, yeah. And they all got baptized. By the way, if you haven't been baptized, March 26th at the beach. If you want to reaffirm your baptism, if you want to get baptized, you've never been baptized before. If there was a moment in your life that you remember, your mom and dad told you that you should get baptized, then come and celebrate. And the people in the room, all of them that were anticipating what he was going to say to the Gentiles, get baptized. Peter's deconstruction was so that the centurion's life could be reconstructed. He deconstructed his behavior, deconstructed some of the things that he was still holding on to, so that this centurion, after 3 days, his life could be reconstructed. Notice, Simon Peter didn't walk in and say, okay, take that flag down. You can't wear those clothes because they're not going to wash around those apostles kind of thing. You can't wear those Roman clothes and take that down. Simultaneously, Cornelius didn't say to Simon Peter when you walk in, salute that picture over there of Caesar. Stand to attention. Nor did he tell him anything else about the Italian-Roman way of doing things. He's sitting in the front room with people with all sorts of different behaviors, all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different belongings, and says to them, Jesus is for you as well. Amen. And his behavior was deconstructed so that we could reconstruct around Jesus. Does anyone have any objection to these people being baptized? And this baptism happened all of a sudden, this baptism happened so that people's life could be reconstructed, so that the centurion's life could be reconstructed, so that he could deconstruct his original construct and reconstruct around Jesus. Notice, the apostles were encouraged. They were empowered to share the gospel even more. Nobody was saying like, well, you came in here and did this. No, everybody was encouraged and elevated and desired to worship God. Our deconstruction is so that others will reconstruct around Jesus. Sometimes we need some bigger tools to do that. Deconstruct your behavior so that you can reconstruct around Jesus. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that there's some behaviors that we have in our life that we realize are not necessarily things that draw us into a deeper relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have elevated these things over our relationship with you. We thank you for the story of Cornelius and Simon Peter. And we pray, Lord God, we too would learn that our behaviors and our beliefs are things that we need to deconstruct in order to reconstruct around you. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.